I started having a vision for this series, three M's, three sticky subjects. And it started with a message about men. And I thought, man, I do not want to be the pastor that jumps up there and just beats the tar out of the men. Have y'all ever heard that pastor? I've heard that pastor. I've been a part of that message many times. The men just get beat to death. And so I thought, before I beat on the men, let's have some fun. So we can laugh first, and now let the beating ensue. Hopefully this will not be a beating for anybody. But you know what? If it is, don't take it as a beating from me. Maybe it's a wake-up call from the Lord that you need to be the man that He has called you to be. Because that is really the purpose and the intent of the message today, is that every man in this room needs to be the man that God has created you and called you and prepared you and gifted you to be. We've talked many times over the life of Elevation Church that God has put each and every one of us at this point in history, at this place geographically, around this group of people with specific intent. We each and every one of us have a purpose, a God-given purpose and design for our lives. Men, we need to embrace that masculine, biblical manhood that God has designed us with and called us to employ in our lives. So that's what today's message is about. It's really about being God's man. And what I will challenge you, what I believe, and maybe today you will believe, to be God's man, what I believe is an emasculated world. That's a big word. That's a strong word. And we're going to get through some stuff today and see if we can back that word up. And maybe you'll call me out on it later if you disagree. And that's okay. I respect your right to be wrong. We're men, and I think we're living in an emasculated world. We're going to find out more about that. If you would open your Bibles to Genesis, go ahead and turn to chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, 5 verses 26 and 27. Stick your finger on those verses. We're going to come back to them in just a moment. You know what? No, we're just going to go ahead and read them. We're just going to go ahead and read them. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. You guys ready? Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Key phrase coming. Male and female, He created them. If you're one of those that writes in your Bible, underline male and female. Male and female, He created them. I want to establish something right off the bat before we ever get any farther into this message or this series. God created men and women differently. Right there in the very beginning, there is a distinction, male and female. There is a difference. And frankly, thank God for the difference. I'm pretty excited about the difference. Some of those differences create some really great things. But there are some major differences between men and women, and God starts telling us that right here in the very beginning of Genesis. There is a difference between men and women, male and female. He created them. Now back up one phrase. In the image of God, He created them. Not in the image of God, He created him. Men are not the only ones made in the image and the likeness of God. Men and women, each one, are made in the image and likeness of God. So Todd, how can there be a difference between men and women if we're both made in the image and the likeness of God? Let's get started with that question being answered this morning. When God created Adam, I believe that God, in fact, we can just go through, and I could go through 66 books of the Bible and back this one up. Just take my word for it, check me later, okay? But when God created Adam, He poured all of His masculine character qualities into Adam. And when He created Eve, He poured all of His feminine character qualities into Eve. So Adam is the reflection of the masculinity of God. Eve is the reflection of the femininity of God. Some of y'all are just blown, your minds are blown right now that God could even have a feminine side. Guys, if you haven't figured it out, if you lived through the 90s, you were told many times you have a female side and you should embrace your feminine side a little bit, okay? Okay, we do. Guys, we have a feminine side. God has a feminine side. He poured His masculine character qualities into man. He poured His feminine character qualities into woman. And the cool thing is, later in Genesis, He gave us this really neat thing called marriage. And in marriage, God brings together his masculine and his feminine character qualities, and together, united in this covenant of marriage that God has given us, man and woman are a more perfect reflection of our perfect Creator. And so God gave Adam, he gave you, men, his masculine character qualities. He gave Eve, and he gave you, women, his feminine character qualities. And then for us to be a more perfect, a better reflection of him, he's given us the gift, the covenant of marriage, so that we can reflect both of those things, so that men can have that softer side of Sears, and so that women can have that strength in leadership. Okay? It's a way that God designed things to work so that the world is a better reflection of him. We have natural gender roles. Does anybody have boys and girls? I've got all the girls. I got three girls. Some of you guys have boys and girls. Did you find, watching them grow up, that they did things very differently? I mean, Kinley, our youngest, is 19 months old. As soon as she started walking, like at 10 months old maybe, Kinley found anything that had a strap on it that she could loop her arm through and carry like a purse. And she would toddle through the house carrying a purse. Now, we didn't teach Kinley to carry a purse. We were kind of shocked the first time we saw it, weren't we, Trina? We're like, what does she do? Oh, my goodness. And she would toddle around with anything she could get that little arm through and carry it like a purse. And of course, she had seen Trina doing that, but she wasn't taught to do it. She didn't do the things that Daddy was doing. She was modeling or following what her mommy was doing. She understood the feminine of what God had put us. Trina's not a shoe girl. I know a lot of ladies are shoe, but Trina's not. But Kinley is a shoe girl. I'm not joking, y'all. Don't take your shoes off around my baby girl, because she will have them on. Whether she has shoes on already or not, the good news is with her little feet, she can fit her shoes inside of your shoes, and she can be gone. You know that movie Gone in 60 Seconds? That's my daughter with your shoes if you take them off. Yvonne, take note, because I know you're a shoe girl, and you don't want to lose your shoes to an 18-month-old, because when you try to take them back, it can get really ugly. Now, I didn't know that the feminine character qualities of God included shoes, but apparently, because she was never trained for that, she loves shoes. Trina's not a shoe girl, but Kinley is. See, there's just different things that girls are attracted to. Now, I watch the boys on our street that play with our older girls. I watch what little boys do, since I don't have any of my own. I remember being one, but it's fun to watch. They like different things. Mud, bugs, and anything with a ball. I mean, anything with a ball. If you just give a kid a ball, a little boy, give him a ball, and he will make up a game. Have you ever noticed? I mean, that's all it takes is a ball. You can be by yourself or with 100 other boys. A boy with a ball is never, never bored. He will always have a game of some kind that he can play. Boys just do things differently. Boys are attracted to, like, fire and destruction. You give a boy a big old bag of Legos, and you give a girl a big old bag of Legos. Boys will build something up and then smash it down, and then they'll build it back up again. Girls will build something up and look at it, isn't it pretty? And they'll walk around, and they may smash it too eventually, but it's just different. There's violence when the boys do it. The girls are just kind of disassembling it so they can redo, you know? It's just different. I'm just kind of trying to think. Boys and girls are different. There's natural gender roles that we're not taught, they're not trained into us, they're innate. We're born with them. There's a difference between men and women. Today I want to talk about the men. I want to talk specifically today about... So, by the way, ladies, I'm pointing all these things out. I don't want you ladies to check out today. The things I'm talking about today are very pertinent, very relevant to you. Because you're either sitting here today married to a man, the mother of a boy, the daughter of a dad, you want to marry a man, or you work around men, or men are a part of your life. Would you all agree? In some form or fashion, you have to relate with men. So understanding men better, hearing some of what I have to say today, might help you deal with the men in your life in a much more positive way in some cases. Might help you understand some things you haven't before. Might help you, you know what? Might even be, you might get some conviction about some of the things that you're doing and how you interact with men, and that maybe you're overstepping or understepping certain areas of your design. But specifically today, I'm going to talk to the men, and I want to talk about three character qualities that God has poured into us. Now, this is not an exhaustive study, okay? This is certainly not the only three things, but it's three things that I think are very pertinent, very relevant, very important to us today as we study and try to become God's man in an emasculated world. And the first character quality I want to talk about is that men are cultivators. Men are cultivators. We talked a couple of weeks ago about work. We're doing our series on the Sabbath. Kind of took a week and really looked hard at work and what work is all about, where did it come from, the fact that it's a gift from God. And we studied a verse in Genesis talking about cultivation. We're going to go back to that verse now. It's Genesis 2, verse 15. Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Now, God has created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and he has created all of the flowers and the trees and the bushes and the shrubs and the fish and the birds and all the stuff, and it's pretty much a wild earth, except that he carved out this little section and called it the Garden of Eden. And when he made man, he put man in the garden, so the place where he had taken out of all of the chaos and the wilderness of creation, he made order from all of that chaos, and he put Adam in the garden and told Adam to what? Take care of it, to work it, to cultivate the Garden of Eden. Adam was called to cultivate the Garden of Eden. We said that answered the question of what is the oldest profession, right? It's gardener, landscaper, right? That's the oldest profession, so you get the other things out of your mind. But the cultivation is a very important thing in the life of a man. We're called to cultivate. When you think about the little boy again, I said you put some blocks or some Legos in front of the little boy, what does he do? He builds it up. He makes something. He tries to bring order from chaos. You didn't have to teach him to do it. You just had to put something in front of him. And then if you gave him some more Legos or more blocks, what would he do with those? He would take the thing that he already built and make it bigger, make it better, improve on it. He would cultivate it. Just as Adam was called to cultivate the garden. It's that masculine character quality of cultivation. Men grow up to be, or boys grow up to be men. Do men still cultivate? Are we called to cultivate? Is that innate thing still in us? I don't know. Any of you guys ever, maybe around high school, discover the weight room and start cultivating your body? You found out that the Jim, what did you say? You do curls for girls?
Curls for girls.
Curls for girls. Jim dropped that knowledge on us way back when. Yeah, curls for girls, man. Chick muscles. Boys start cultivating their bodies as soon as they discover the weight room. Oh, girls like muscles and I can build them. Check this out. This is good. We're cultivators. Boys, get your first car. What'd you do?
Add power.
Right? You drop a radical cam in that bad boy. You change the carburetor to fuel injection. You put chrome wheels on it. You put wide tires. You put a bump in stereo. You remake that car. You cultivate that car so that it's bigger, better, faster than what it was. Well, you know, cars, motorcycles, bodies. You know what? Some guys don't relate to that. Computers. All right, you computer guys. I'm in awe of you guys, by the way. Y'all are the cool kids now. It was the, you know, curls for girls back in the day. Now it's like programming or something. I don't know what, you know. You got to be a computer whiz to be cool now. So the computer guys, you buy a brand spanking new computer, and what's the first thing you want to do with it? Add memory. We got to beef this bad boy up. This thing needs to go faster. It needs to be bigger. I need a bigger screen. A bigger monitor. Right? So everything that guys get their hands on, we cultivate. Home improvement shows are like on 19 channels today. There's home improvement stores on every corner doing battle for your business. You're cultivating your house. You're cultivating your body. You're cultivating your computer. You're cultivating your car. Men are cultivators. If you don't believe me yet, I can keep going, but I get the picture by looking at your faces. Y'all have bought into this. Men are cultivators. We are called to cultivate not only those things, though. We're called to cultivate our families. Gentlemen, we're getting some challenging stuff now. We're called to cultivate our wives. Ouch. That's one of the most difficult tasks a man has, to cultivate his wife and his children, to build into them, to get the very best of what God has poured into these people out of them. That's cultivation. That's making something that's there better. It's applying your God-given gift, your God-given design in a God-ordained way. Cultivating. Improving, bringing order from chaos, making better. One of the challenges with cultivation is that if you're not aligned with God, you will use your cultivation, you know, call. You will take what God has poured into you. You will exercise it and get it out. But if you're not aligned with God, you will cultivate sin. And there is nothing easier to cultivate in this world than sin. Sin is the most compliant thing that you will ever apply your cultivation, talent, skill, and calling to. Check it out. Adam and Eve sinned, right? We talked about this a couple weeks ago in the whole deal with work. And after that, work changed. Cultivation changed. God said to Adam that it's going to be difficult. It's going to be by the sweat of your brow. It's going to be through hard labor and toil that you will cultivate, that you will produce food from the ground. See, when sin entered the equation, cultivation became more difficult. And the things that we are supposed to cultivate today are now in open rebellion and resistance to us. The ground rebelled against Adam. It resisted Adam. Your wife will resist you. Your children will resist you. Your business will resist you. Everything good that you're supposed to cultivate will resist. It will rebel against you. Why did God do that? Well, it was a consequence for sin, but I think even better than that, it's an incredible illustration for all of us, men in particular, of our relationship with Him. See, God is cultivating you, gentlemen. As much as you're supposed to be cultivating these other things, God is cultivating you. And you are in open rebellion. You are in constant resistance to the cultivating of your Lord. And so God is allowing us, men, to experience the truth of the gospel in our very calling and our very design. If we're designed and called to cultivate, and we find resistance in the things that we are cultivating, and we find that frustrating and irritating, and it makes us really grumpy, or maybe makes us really look to the Lord so that we can extend the kind of grace, the kind of mercy, have the kind of patience, the kind of perseverance that God has with us. I've said the longer that I've parented, the more that I understand my relationship with my Heavenly Father. Because as I'm sitting here shouting at my children, how many times do I have to tell you? I also hear that still small voice of God from within saying, yes, Todd, how many times do I have to tell you? We're called to cultivate. If we don't cultivate in alignment with God, we will cultivate sin because sin is the only thing that will not resist our cultivation. Many men today are cultivating sin in place of cultivating their relationship with their wife, in place of cultivating their children, in place of cultivating their business, in place of cultivating the church. We cultivate sin instead because sin is compliant and does not resist. The second aspect of God's masculine character qualities that I want to talk about today. The second aspect is men are warriors. First, men are cultivators. We're called to be cultivators. Second, men are called to be warriors. From Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books, there is conflict going on in the Bible. There are wars and battles being fought. Men are fighting against their enemies. Men are fighting against God's enemies. God's men are fighting against enemies. God's men are fighting against God's enemies. God is fighting against God's enemies. God's enemies are fighting against God. It's all throughout. 66 books. It's a very challenging thing because we've been taught, many of us, for years, that it's, you know, years on end, that, you know, it's peace and it's everything's got to be good and calm and turn the other cheek. And I'll tell you what, when I think about turn the other cheek, I think about a boxer fighting Mike Tyson. I don't know who's the big bad boxer today. There's some, pick an MMA fighter if boxing doesn't relate to you, okay? I grew up in a time when boxing was just awesome because we had, you know, Holyfield and Tyson and all these guys. And so I'm a boxing guy, and I think about Mike Tyson going, booyah, punching somebody right in their face. And then that guy, like Rocky, in those, you know, Rocky movies when we were kids, man, Rocky's like, he's fighting Mr. T, and Mr. T's like, tap, tap, beating him down. And Rocky's like, all bloodied up. He's going, that all you got? That all you got? That's my image of turn the other cheek. It's not, oh, you struck me here, strike the other side too. I'm so wimpy, I cannot resist. I don't think that's what Jesus called us to. I don't think he necessarily called us to fight back. Fight fire with fire in every situation. But I think about Jesus. I don't think of that soft, wimpy guy. I think about Rocky Balboa going, boom! That all you got? Go ahead, give me another one. See if you got it. I think that's the warrior side of the man. We're called to be warriors. Wars is a common thing throughout the scriptures. I believe that men were made more for competition than cooperation. Let that settle on you for a minute. Guys, how long through your life did you hate the compliance of, like, elementary school? Everybody line up, hands to your side, don't speak, don't turn to the left or the right, walk slowly. You go to PE, sit on your dot, cross your legs, don't move. Am I lying? Am I exaggerating? It's compliance, and men hate it. Girls, a lot, I mean, some girls hate it too, I get it. But a lot of girls are like, oh, this is awesome. You know, they're just very excited, you're a pregnant pepper, and they're doing the girl thing. Guys are like, come on, can we get to the dodgeball? I'm built for competition, not cooperation. I think men are built for competition, not cooperation. We are built to be warriors. We're to fight. We seek victory, conquest. Warriors. Run. Get dirty. Get bloody if you have to. If you don't believe all of this, turn with me, if you would, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, 18. I'm going to go to the verse up here on the screen. Matthew 16, 18. Reading from the English Standard ESV version. I tell you, this is Jesus speaking to Peter now. Jesus speaking to Peter. Jesus says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You're the rock, you're Peter, and I'm going to build my church on you, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What is it that's going on here? Jesus is comparing his church, you and me, us, followers of Christ. He's using military language to describe the church. He's comparing us to a military force because he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. The gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. This is a military description. And by the way, not just a resisting, defending kind of a deal, but an offensive attack. The gates of hell shall not... In other words, we're on assault. We're on a mission to take ground for the kingdom of God. It's like when Christopher Columbus came to the Americas and planted the flag and said that he claimed it for the Spanish king. Right? We're to go and take new territory, to reclaim lost ground, to bring the gospel into dark, unholy places, to literally charge the gates of hell with the gospel of Christ. We're an offensive army. We're not just to defend. We're not just to take one on the chin and then turn the other cheek and let them strike again. There are times when it is appropriate for us to declare war and to prosecute our enemies and the enemies of God. To do it for His glory and for His kingdom. That was Jesus. That wasn't Todd speaking. That was Jesus speaking. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I know this is hard for some people that have grown up in church to process that there could possibly be any warrior aspect of God's character. And I want to make sure that we get through this and dispel that myth for any men that are sitting here, because guys, we're called to be warriors for God. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10. This is talking about the full armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So God has outfitted us, followers of Christ, God has outfitted us with armor, defensive armament, to withstand the attacks of our enemy, and with an offensive weapon, the sword, the Word of God. We are able to go into battle then, to go to war, to withstand the attacks, and to prosecute an attack of our own against the enemies of God. I can't apologize for it. I'm not going to preach around it. I think that's part of the problem today with an emasculated world is the church has not stood firm on some of these things that men are called to be. And we have some softer, more effeminate men today. And I'm not saying anything negative about those guys. They just haven't been educated. I was one of them. Man, if you grew up in the 90s, you were man, it was a bad time. I mean, we had sensitive ponytail guys and, you know, earrings and, you know, we were a more sensitive group of men that came up in, you know, through that period of time. You know, it was the 90s. I don't know why our culture did that to us. It did. And I don't know why we took it, but we did. If you're one of those guys, man, we got to break out of an emasculated culture. And we got to take on the masculine character qualities of our God and live to be God's man. God arms us with protective armor and with an offensive weapon. Jesus himself likens the church to an army on the attack. We believe from the scriptures that God is a pacifist. And I agree, God is a pacifist. God loves peace. He's a peace-loving God. But from the time that sin entered the equation, God knew that peace was not going to exist until he sent his son back at the end of the 66 books in Revelation. So from before we were in existence to probably after we're going to be gone, war, not peace, will reign. Should we live at peace with one another? Yes, we should. Right up to the point where we have to prosecute the enemies of God to carry the gospel into these dark, dangerous, unholy places. And in those times, we armor up. In those times, we pick up the sword of the Word of God, and we go to war. And gentlemen, we are called to be the commanders, to lead the charge, to bear those arms, and to go fight for our God and for our faith in Him. Peace doesn't come until after God's enemies are defeated. God's ultimately going to win that victory, by the way, not you and me. But we're the warriors along the way who have to keep fighting for the faith. Third aspect. We know already that God has prepared us, called us, empowered us, poured masculine character qualities into us of cultivation, and now of warrior. So we have cultivator, we have warrior. The third aspect that I want to talk about today is leader. Men are called to be leaders. Men are called to be leaders. You don't have to turn there. We're going to talk about the book of, I hate it when I forget a book. The book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. We did a series on Proverbs last May. Talked about Proverbs, went and sought wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, if you go to Proverbs chapter 1, don't do it right now, just check me later on this. Go to Proverbs chapter 1, from 1 through about 10 or 12 chapters, you'll find repeated mentions of a father writing to a son. A father writing to sons. This book was a book of wisdom written by men to men. A book of wisdom, passing wisdom on from one generation to the next. That's leadership. Men, we are called to go gain knowledge, to go gain understanding, to go gain wisdom, to apply that knowledge, that wisdom, and that understanding in our own lives, and to pass that into the generation or generations coming up behind us. That's leadership. That's leadership. Leadership is cultivating our wives and our children with this wisdom, with this knowledge, with this understanding, with the love, with the truth of the gospel, with these things that have been given to us, been trained into us as we follow God and as we follow the leaders that God places in our life. You have leaders in your life. Fathers, bosses, pastors, you know, friends, different people. You know who they are. There's leaders in your life. If they are leading you in a godly way, those are leaders you should follow. If they are not, those are leaders that you should not follow. Now, I know that sounds very elementary, but I wonder if you guys have really ever questioned the authority of your leaders. Are they coming out of a godly authority, a biblical authority, or are they just leading you out of positional authority? And if they are, that's cool, because God says that all authorities are placed there by Him, but He gives every one of us an out in following those authorities in a way that is unbiblical. I mean, even parents. God gives children the ability, the authority to disobey their parents if their parents ask them to do anything that is not godly, anything that is unbiblical. Outside of that, though, we should follow the leaders that God has placed in our lives. And so I challenge you to question the authority of those people who are leading you. And if they're leading you astray, maybe you need different leaders in your life. Maybe you need to follow somebody else. Because whatever they're pouring into you, you're called to pour out into others. You've got to check what you're pouring out as much as what's being poured in. You've got to run these things through the grid of Scripture. Because if you don't, you will continue to take in bad and then give out bad. And it's a generational curse as we do this. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:2. Talk about leadership for a moment. 2 Timothy 2:2. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy is one of the Apostle Paul's disciples. He's discipling Timothy. Timothy's a young guy. Paul has been leading him, pouring into him, discipling him, training him. And here in his second letter to Timothy is what Paul says to him. He says, "The things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these things to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Gentlemen, the things that you have been taught, the things that you have been trained, the things that myself, other pastors, other godly men and leaders in your life have entrusted to you, taught you, trained you to do, you are called to lead others in doing those same things. It's called delegation. It's called passing the baton. It's called raising leaders. It's called leadership. And it's something that we're called to do. God has poured leadership into us. He is the ultimate leader, and one of His masculine character qualities is leadership, and He has poured that into us, and He has asked us now to embrace that, to follow Him. You'll never be a good leader, by the way, if you're not first a good follower. And the number one person you should be following is your God in heaven. And outside of that, you follow the leaders that He places in your life, but you check their leadership, that they're leading you in a biblical way. And if they're not, then Matthew 18 says you go talk to them. And you call them out on it, one-to-one, man-to-man. Okay? And if they are, then you follow them. And you take the things they've entrusted to you, and you entrust those things to others so that they can continue to lead and to do that. And so that every entity, every aspect of our culture is being led in a biblical way. The church, if men will embrace this, the church will be led in a biblical way. Government will be led in a biblical way. Business will be led in a biblical way. Your family will be led in a biblical way. Every aspect of our culture, every aspect of our society can change to reflect the character and the nature and the things of God if men will embrace these calls and these aspects of our masculinity that God has poured into us. By the way, leadership is not a uniquely masculine trait. Women can lead. Women should lead. Women are also called to lead. And I'm not opposed to women in leadership in the church, women in leadership in business, in the schools, in government, any of those things. Not at all. Not at all. I'm talking about men today. So I don't want to offend or upset or get any of you ladies. I mean, you can send me the emails. I can read them. I can even reply to them. But just understand, we'll have a day where we talk about ladies, but I'm not telling you ladies that you're not supposed to lead, can't lead, shouldn't lead, aren't equipped to lead, only men can. No, don't hear that in me today, please, because that's not biblical. Okay, so men, the fact that women can lead does not excuse us from our leadership roles. And here's a rub. I believe that men, in many cases, and over many generations, have abdicated our leadership because it's difficult. Because it's an open rebellion against us. Because we work all day with people and organizations that rebel. We go home to a house that is full of rebellion. We go to a church that might be in rebellion, or maybe just calling us out on things we don't want to hear. And so we rebel against it. And it just gets old and it gets tiring and we just kind of put it aside and we step out of leadership and ladies step in and fill the gap. Because women can lead. And so we just let them. We let them lead in all of their feminine character qualities and aspects that God has poured into them. And then we let them bleed over into leading in the areas where we're supposed to lead. And we wonder why we might have an emasculated culture. I'm just saying. All right. Whew, that was heavy. I'll get emails about that one, I'm sure. Three aspects that God has poured into men. Three aspects of his masculine character qualities. God has called us guys to be cultivators. He's called us to be leaders. He's called us to be warriors. But men have excused themselves from all three of these roles in different areas, different times, different aspects of life. And there are three ways now that I want to talk about very quickly that I think men miss the mark. If we can talk about these, then we can have corrective action on these. Okay? This isn't to beat you guys up, because I are one. You know what I mean? I'm a man too. This is one of the most painful messages I've ever developed. Because as God was pouring all of this into me, the conviction was, Ask Trina, it was a tough week, wasn't it? I wasn't real pleasant sometimes this week, I'm sure. I disappeared for hours at a time to process all of this stuff. It's not comfortable being called out. But if we will get called out, if we will accept the truth, then we can employ corrective action. So let's talk about three ways where we miss the mark. Number one, some men abuse their God-given design. Some of us just flat out abuse it. Abusive men are not hard to spot most of the time. These are the guys who yell and scream and holler. These are the guys who threaten, sometimes even use physical violence. Abusive men, I don't understand. I can see how it happens. I just can't excuse it. I can't understand it. I struggle with I just want to get abusive on them, right? I mean, some of you guys have been there, you know. When you get abusive, and not that I've never been it, because I've yelled, screamed, hollered, and threatened, and done all these things too. And on the back end of that, I feel miserable. And because of that, I don't go abuse the abusive guy, but I will tell him the truth in love. And if you're an abusive man, you're hearing the truth in love today. That is not what a man is. I don't care how you were raised, what you were taught, what your father did, grandfather did, the sergeant that trained, I don't care. Abuse is not being a man. Being abusive, being super tough, hardcore all the time is not being a man. That's taking one aspect of God's masculinity and using it to the exclusion of all the others. That is being the warrior all the time. It's being the warrior in scenarios and situations that don't call for the warrior. Did you ever notice that throughout the scriptures, Jesus was both tough and tender? There were moments in Jesus' ministry where he was solely, exclusively, 100% tender. Tender-hearted. When he healed people. When he forgave sinners. When he talked to these outcast people with leprosy and different illnesses and all these things. And he healed them and he forgave them and he restored them. When he met them in the midst of their sin and loved them anyway. When he met you in the midst of your sin and loved you anyway. Very tender. At the same time, there were moments in Jesus' ministry where he was hardcore, battle tough, fashioning a whip out of three cords and going into the temple and kicking butt and taking names. I mean, he ran people out. And that wasn't just some, you know, local vendors. These were people who were part of the government establishment. They were there under authority and they were doing things that were not allowed in the temple. I mean, they were allowed by the government, but they shouldn't have been allowed by the temple, by the people of God. And so Jesus came in there and he just started kicking tail. Hardcore. How about when he cast out demons? You talk to the demons, I bet they think he's pretty hardcore. That's a tough dude, that Jesus. Tough. Now the guy who had the demons cast out, he probably said, Jesus is tender. That brother saved me. See, Jesus used both toughness and tenderness throughout his ministry. He was never abusive. He applied the right masculine character qualities in the right situations 100% of the time. We're never going to hit that mark, but we should set it. Okay, we're going to fail, guys. We're sinners. We're going to miss it sometimes. You should always learn from it. Don't miss it the same way twice. grow, learn, listen to others, follow leaders, search God's word, and find the right masculine character quality for the right situation. Abusers are intimidators. They threaten. They use violence. They do all of that instead of leading and cultivating. They only apply the warrior aspect. Leaders abusers are also accusers. Now look at Adam. Right after the fall, God's talking with Adam and Eve. He's like, what happened? And Adam's like, she did it. She gave me the fruit that you told me not to eat. Her fault. He's an accuser. He's casting blame. That's it. If you're guilty of this, if you're one of these guys, we have a whole culture that supports this and trains us and teaches us to do this. You're never responsible for yourself. It's always somebody else's fault. You can blame your mom and dad because they painted your nursery the wrong color. You can blame your teacher because she didn't. She embarrassed you in front of the class. You can blame your pastor. You can blame anybody for anything, anytime. I got mad at you because you did this to me, and that's why I yelled and screamed. Never mind the fact that I should not have lost my temper. It's your fault because you crossed the line. Abusers are accusers. And if you find yourself casting blame and accusing others, and it's never your fault, ding, 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 you might be an abuser. And that's a tough label to wear. That's a tough thing to realize. If that's you this morning, I'm calling you out in truth and in love to change, to apply the right masculine character qualities in the right situations. Maybe instead of abusing, you should be cultivating. You should be leading. Maybe you just need to be following somebody right now before you even try to apply some of that other stuff. Abusers are dangerous, dangerous guys, and they are not God's men. We got to stop abusing, stop accusing, and embrace God's design. Avoidance. That's the second way that we miss the mark. We avoid our design. This is not guys, these are not abusers. These aren't guys that are doing bad things. These are guys that are doing nothing. They do nothing good. They do nothing bad. They do nothing. And we celebrate guys who do nothing a lot of times because they're not doing bad things. We've begun to compare ourselves with the guys who do bad, and if we don't do bad, then we must be good. No, you're doing nothing. To be good, you got to do something good. And so we have this whole group of people out there, these men who are just flat out avoiding. And in elementary school, I think that's one of the chief places where this gets reinforced. You got boys who are quiet and compliant. They get the boy beat out of them. They get all the masculinity just whipped right out of them. And we celebrate sometimes these boys who never do anything bad, regardless of whether or not they ever do anything good. And if you're not doing the right thing when wrong things, y'all seen that TV show? John Quinones is the host, and they like set up these crazy scenarios, and What Would You Do? Like, I saw this advertisement. There's this kid just berating his mother in a store. Like, I mean, my kids would wake up sometime next week and y'all can call somebody else. I'm okay with that. I mean, seriously. This boy's like 12 years old. He's telling his mom, shut up. Give me that. No, I don't care. No, you're buying it. I mean, yelling in a store in public. And it's like hidden camera show. And the whole thing's set up. And they're watching the other patrons of the store to see what they will do. Okay, let me just interject here. If you are one of these guys who is avoiding, you do nothing. If you walk up on, I don't know, let's just get radical here. I hope I don't offend or upset anybody. Listen, you walk up on a rape in process, in progress, and you're a man. You see it right down that dark alley. She's screaming for help. You know what's happening, but you just keep walking by. That's avoidance. And that's the kind of thing that we end up with, these men who, as boys, are celebrated because they do nothing wrong, but they never do anything right. They don't do the right thing when the right thing is called for. They just do nothing. And they get celebrated because they didn't do anything wrong. And so they just learn to do nothing. And we have a whole segment of our culture today, especially, I think, a lot of these kids, I'm 38, but younger 20s, teens, you get a whole, there's a lot of just doing nothing. They don't want to work. They don't want to produce. They don't want to do, they just want to not do bad, and they feel really good about that. And I just want to wake up anybody who has fallen into that sleep of doing nothing. That is not being a man. Doing nothing bad is not being a man. That is not being God's man. That is just being nothing. Guys, it is possible to be male and not be a man. Outdoor plumbing does not a man make. I tried to think of a nicer way to say that. That was the most polished I could get. I am a little bit of a redneck, and I should guess. But outdoor plumbing does not make you a man. It doesn't. It makes you a male. Embracing the character qualities of God and putting them to work in your life, that makes you a man. That makes you God's man. Doing nothing, avoiding, is not manly. Adam avoided when Eve and the serpent carried on a conversation in front of the tree. "You will not surely die," says the serpent. "You will not surely die." Satan says, "I know what God said, but psh, trust me, that's not the way it is. And besides, check it out. God knows you'll be like him if you eat that." Where's Adam? See no evil, hear no evil, say nothing. He waits. Adam does nothing. God told Adam the rules. But Adam avoided his manly responsibility, let his wife eat, and then the idiot did it himself. He ate too. Classic avoidance. Guys, we can't be avoiders. The third and final aspect I want to talk about is abandoners. Men who abandon their desire, men who talk a good game. But when everything under their domain and dominion starts to rebel against them, starts to resist the cultivation, the leadership, even the warrior, they, instead of, you know, going to work and getting dirty and sweating and doing the hard thing and embracing the manliness that God pours into them, they bail. These guys say, "For better or for worse, in sickness and health, till death do us part." Never mind, I didn't sign up for this. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Whatever that difficulty was, whether she cheated, whether you wanted to cheat, she wouldn't do what you wanted, whatever it was, whatever you said, "Oh, I didn't sign up for this, time for divorce." No, you did. You signed up for it. You can't bail out and be a man. People talk about cutting the corners off your man card, losing your man card. You can just go ahead and throw yours in the fire. Burn it up, cut it up, shred it. You are merely a male. You are not a man. You are not God's man. And I'll go toe-to-toe with anybody who wants to fight me about this one. If you're bailing out, if you are abandoning what God has called you to do, who God has called you to be, manhood gone. Abandoners. Ooh, I have short patience for them. By the way, I embrace the warrior, just in case y'all hadn't figured that one out. I'm full on. I like the warrior. Abandoners. When they're supposed to cultivate, when they're supposed to lead, when they're supposed to go to war, when everything gets rough, they're nowhere to be found. They abandon and bail. They part company. They leave children fatherless. They leave wives husbandless. They break that perfect reflection, that more perfect reflection of God that is made when men and women are joined together in the unity of marriage. They abandon their responsibility to pass on leadership to their sons and their daughters. When their work gets tough and they just start punching the clock and going through the motions and only doing what's required, they abandon their responsibility to cultivate their business. They abandon their responsibility to lead those around them in their business. Abandoners are all around us. We probably each have somebody in mind, maybe more than one. Hopefully not you, but if it's you, the truth and love this morning is you got to stop abandoning. You got to man up. You got to bow up. You got to find somewhere inside of you those masculine character qualities of leadership and of cultivation, and you got to put them to work. And if it takes the warrior turned in on yourself, if it takes me unleashing my warrior a little bit, or some other man unleashing his into your life, you need to embrace that leadership from somebody and get yourself back right with God so you can be God's man. By the way, no other man will ever lead you as well as Jesus will. No other man will ever lead you as well as Jesus will. If you're finding yourself in any of these descriptions, the answers are all right here. So when I say get around another leader, get with me, get with somebody, I'm going to point you back in here. And they should be too. If they're not, then check your leader, okay? Our culture does not promote biblical manhood. In fact, I think it seeks, maybe not by design, but by default, to emasculate us as men. We've become an emasculating and because of that, an emasculated culture of men. We don't like men who are too strong. We don't like men who are too loud, who want to tell the truth about their role as leaders. I mean, the Bible says the man is the head of the household. The man is the leader in the household. That's not me. That's him. It's right here. You can send me the emails. I'm going to forward them to him. You can wait on the response. I'm just telling you, that's the way it works. I won't apologize for it. I won't back off of it. Again, it doesn't mean ladies don't have a role, don't have a place. I certainly respect. I've got a very strong wife. I wouldn't have married anybody who couldn't have put up with me. And it takes a strong woman to put up with me, I promise you. So there is a place for women to lead, to be strong, to participate in all of these masculine character qualities. But they can't live out the feminine qualities of God if you are not living out the masculine character qualities of God in your relationship with them. I don't care if they're your daughter, your wife, an employee, employer, co-worker, somebody coaching with you. I don't care. If you're not being the man you're supposed to be, they'll never be able to be the women they're supposed to be, because it's through you that they get some of that leadership that they need, that God's called you to provide. Let's finish with this. 1 Corinthians 11. Men are called the glory of God. The Bible says that men are the glory of God. It doesn't say males. It says men. We've got to be the men of God. The cultivators, the warriors, the leaders. We've got to be the tender and the tough. Gentlemen, if we are going to live out our calling, if we're going to rise up out of an emasculated culture and be the men of God, and then change that culture to one that celebrates and promotes the truth about manhood. And only then will we really be the glory of God. Because only then will we be God's men. Anything short of that, and we're merely males. It's time to be God's man.